month ago, I shared with you a prophecy update, and it's very hard to get into 1 hour all the things that are going on today. I believe that we are living in the final hours before Jesus comes back. Things are happening so fast in the world today. It is almost hard to keep up with all the things that are taking place, and it's literally unfolding. Prophecy is unfolding on a daily basis. And I really felt today that I wanted to share a couple of things that were upon my heart regarding the second coming of Christ, and specifically the nation of Israel. If you go with me today to Matthew chapter 24, I want to begin with Matthew chapter 24 today. It said, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, it's hard for you and I to comprehend the impact of Christ's words upon those 12 disciples when he spoke about the temple being destroyed. It was one of the wonders of the world. It would be comparable to me saying that the White House, the Congress, and the Supreme Court will all be destroyed. It was hard for them to comprehend that. They equated it to the end of the world. So they asked Jesus two questions. They asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? When will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And secondly, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus begins unfolding the various prophecies and things that will take place in the last days. He said, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, but don't be alarmed. He said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines in diverse places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And Jesus gave the prophecies that are beginning to come to pass in this day and age in which we live in. When I was 12 years old, I bought my first Bible. Well, it wasn't my first Bible. My Sunday school teacher gave me my first Bible. But I started mowing lawns, and I bought this Bible that's up here. It's called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I remember an old pastor told me the reason that that's the Bible I needed to get. He said, Keith, what you want is not the commentaries of what men say about God's Word. You want what the Scripture says. He said, this is the only Bible that does not have man's ideas. It links Scriptures together. And at 12 years old, I went and mowed lawns, and I got the Thompson Chain. And I began to study the Bible at 12 years old. I would spend hours studying and reading God's Word, specifically relating to the end times. I was fascinated with Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6, the seven seals that are spoken about in Revelation chapter 6. God showed me, even at 12 years old, that the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 are chronologically in order, exactly with the seven seals that unfold and begin the end times in Revelation chapter 6. So they asked Jesus, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, there's probably nothing more controversial today than the subject of the end times. How many know that people believe differently about this subject? Well, if you didn't know that, I'll tell you today. People believe very differently about this subject. Do you know there's folks that believe that it's not even going to happen? There's people that don't believe Jesus is coming back. There are churches today that live and go on and exist like it's never going to happen. Come on. But Jesus spoke about, he said, I'm going to come back again. And what I find interesting is, many of you will know, that most Christians today have been taught what is called a pre-tribulation rapture. They believe that Christ is going to come back in a sneak time in the middle of the night or whatever, and all the Christians are going to be caught up, and then there will be a 7-year tribulation period, and then at the end, he's going to come back and the saints will come with him, he's going to judge the world. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible speaks about that. Don't let it shock you. We're about to find out real soon whether or not which way it's going to be. As a matter of fact, if you're right and I'm wrong and you go, just save a place for me. But Jesus said this in verse 32. He said, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. And I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Which generation was Jesus speaking about? He was speaking about the generation that saw the fig tree bud. The generation that saw Israel, the nation, come into existence and to fulfill Bible prophecy. You know, there's never been a nation like Israel that was extinct for over 2,000 years and then they came back into existence again, resurrected. It never happened. He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. And so when you see all these things beginning to happen, you know that summer is near. Now, what was the fig tree? The fig tree was the birth of the nation of Israel. On May 14th, 1948, against all odds, all the Arab nations in the world, the state of Israel was reborn. The very next day, they were in war. How would you like to be one day old and then be in a major war? All throughout Scripture, God compares Israel to the fig tree. And if you look at the Arab-Israeli wars, there's no way you can't believe that God brought the sovereign nation into existence when you see the miraculous way that Israel won the wars. It in and itself is a miracle to watch and behold. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's looking over Jerusalem, his holy city, and he utters these words. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." There is a special place in the heart of God for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Hear me now. The last few days I've been getting some phone calls and some emails from people saying, "Pastor Keith, 3 weeks you're going to Israel. Are you sure you want to go? It's heating up over there." I want to tell you something. My friends in Israel say that their worst enemy is not the PLO. Their worst enemy is not Hamas. It's CNN. Come on. They literally blow everything out of proportion to make Israel look bad. The other day, a young boy, an Arab boy, tries to stab a security guard. He is shot dead. And what happens? The whole world comes out like they're blaming Israel because of what happened. That's the kind of stuff they deal with, church. And it's all, I've been in Israel during 3 terrorist attacks. I've been there during 2 intifadas. And I want to tell you, I am safer walking the streets of Jerusalem than I am walking the streets of Rockford. There literally is no fear when I'm there. But Jesus loved Jerusalem. Now, when you study the Bible, there are 3 trees that Israel is compared to. If you look at the stories in Judges chapter 9, I'm not going to read all that, but it's there. And I want to tell you about the 3 trees that Israel is compared to. First of all, it's mentioned as the fig tree here in Matthew 21. Israel is basically the fig tree that buds. And then it's also mentioned as that's Israel as a nation. And then Israel is mentioned as a vine in Isaiah 5. I'll read it in a minute. And that's their spiritual state, the spiritual state of Israel. And then Israel is also mentioned as the olive tree. And we're going to talk about those this morning, those 3 trees. First of all, let's look at the fig tree. Because that's what Jesus spoke about here, was the fig tree blooming. And when it comes into blossom, you know that summer is near. And so the first tree mentions here is the fig tree. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. "The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them." Now, there's a lot of people today who misunderstand God's relationship with the nation of Israel. There are people today who believe that God has cut Israel off, and He remembers them no more, and the church has replaced Israel. This is called replacement theology. It's from the pits of hell. I want you to know it's not scriptural. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he spoke a blessing over Abraham and Abraham's descendants and Abraham's seed, and to this day that promise rings true. Hear me, church. Now, did God bring judgment? Absolutely he did, because they rejected God. And so God caused them to be scattered across the world. And he spoke that prophecy here. There'll be no grapes in the vines, no figs on the tree. Their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken away from them. But God did not finish with Israel. Though the tree was cut down, the roots remained. Hear me, church. Though the tree was cut down, the roots remained. Then there is the vine. The Bible speaks in reference to Israel as the vine. And this is always talking about the spiritual state of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, look at this, verse 2. He dug it up and he cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. That's the religion that replaced righteousness. Hear me, church. Hear me now. The Bible speaks in Matthew chapter 25 about a parable of 10 virgins. There's 5 wise and there's 5 foolish. They're all virgins. They all look the same. They're all dressed in white. The only difference is 5 had oil and 5 didn't. I want you to understand something today. Not everybody who claims to be a child of God is a born-again Christian today. There's a lot of religion in the world today that's not righteousness. Hear me, church. God sees a lot of bad fruit. And he says, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? He's talking about Israel here. When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad fruit? Do you remember what Jesus said to the religious crowd when he came? He said, you bunch of whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Now that's in the book of How to Win Friends and Influence People. Can you imagine if I was invited to speak at a church today and I get up and take my text and I look at them and say, you bunch of dead men's bones, whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones? But that's what religion is to God apart from righteousness. God doesn't want your religion. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. Come on. He said, when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? Read it one more time. When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. Get this. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled, and I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. There came a time when Israel thought they were invincible. But God took away their hedge, and the foreign armies marched in, and they were destroyed. In AD 70, when the Roman army came in, they plundered the Jerusalem, and it was destroyed. I want you to know something, church. There's been a hedge around the United States of America. We have been kept free from terror. 9/11 was a wake-up call for this nation. But listen, something's happened in this nation. And I believe with the wickedness of this nation, a hedge is being taken down and we are beginning to be plundered. And briars and thorns will grow there, he says. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. Get this. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. I want you to understand something today. God's heart weeps and is broken over the bloodshed and violence that happens in this world today. And then thirdly is the olive tree. This is a picture I took several years ago. It's taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we go to Israel in a few weeks, we'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I will attempt to bribe the gatekeeper. There's a gatekeeper there, and I give him some money, and if I'm there in time, he will let us into the real garden. But this is one of the pictures I took in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that tree is 2,000 years old. 2,000 years old. And the olive tree speaks about Israel's salvation. And here's what it says in, I got the wrong verse here. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, speaking of Israel. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Now, all these people today who think God is done with Israel have literally ripped Romans 11 out of their Bible. Are you getting this? Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, Paul writes. He's saying, but because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. By the time I was 12 years old, I had a love for the Jewish people. It made me often wonder if there's Jewish blood in me because I literally have loved the Jews. This will be my 26th time to go to Israel when we leave in three weeks from today. And there's a love that I have for them. But I want you to understand something. God's not done with the people of Israel. Literally, He brought salvation to the Gentiles to make them jealous. You say, how are they jealous, Pastor Keith? And you know what's amazing? A few years ago, I was interviewed by the Rockford newspaper about why I go to Israel and why I feel safe when I'm in Israel, because some things were going on. And I remember getting a letter from the synagogue here to me, written to me, saying, Pastor Keith, we want you to know, as the Jewish people of Rockford, that we appreciate your stand for Israel and you flying the Israeli flag and you speaking up for our people. I believe that it touches the hearts of the Jewish people when they see Christians taking a stand for Israel. Every one of you 20 people that are going with me in 3 weeks from today, I want you to know something. You're making a stand for Israel. You're making a statement that is bold. When we were there in 2012, there was a bombing that was coming from Gaza. That's when they were bombing up. And the first time in 20-some-odd years, the air raid sirens went off in Jerusalem. They have the Iron Dome, and if anything like that ever happens, it'll blow a missile right out of the sky. But my guide came to me, and he said, Pastor Keith, he said, the Israeli news media wants to interview you because they want to know why you've stayed here and why you're still here. And because I even ran into Josh McDowell, and Josh's whole crew had went home. He was the only one that was left. And I said, well, I would be happy to interview them. He said, well, what do you want you to do is they want you to find some people in your group that are afraid and that want to go home. And I said, but I don't have that. They said, well, can't you just get some people who will express their concerns? And I said, wait, you're not listening to me. You're wanting to give me a story. And you're wanting me to say your story. It is not true. Are you with me? A thousand shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come nigh unto me. Come on. And then he goes on here in Romans 11, verse 17. He said, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, through a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. See, we are grafted in to the family of Israel. For some reason, I don't know if it's my beard, my bald head, or what it is, but when I go to the Wailing Wall, they always want to dress me up. They think I'm, you know, they put the phylacteries on you and the leather and, you know, the prayer shawl, and they want to dress me up at the Wailing Wall, and they'll always ask me. It's probably been several times I've been asked, are you Jewish, you know? And I cannot say that I'm not, because the word Gentile means pagan or heathen. I'm an adopted Jew. Are you getting this? Come on. We've been grafted into the family. And we don't support the root. The root supports us. See, there are times people say, Pastor Keith, I don't get it. Why do you teach so much about Judaism? Why are you sharing the seven feasts? And why are you into all this? Because listen, that's our root. We've been grafted in. We're Abraham's descendants and seed. This is what it says in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. I've known a number of people in my lifetime who have been adopted. Some people have a problem with being adopted. I've known people who spend their whole life searching for their birth parents and they don't understand. To me, listen, to me, if you've been adopted, it is the highest honor that could ever be bestowed upon a child. Because someone chose you and said they want you to be a part of their family. They gave you their name. They gave you their inheritance. They literally chose you. I want you to understand something today. I wasn't born into the family of Israel, but I was born again into the family of Israel. I was adopted. Are you with me? And I love my fellow brothers and sisters. I forgot that was there. It came up when I pressed it. That's funny. I did forget that was there. So let me recap. The fig tree is Israel as a nation. The vine is Israel's spiritual state. And the olive tree refers to Israel's salvation. Now, I thought of something when I was studying yesterday that reminded me, when I thought about the olive tree being Israel's salvation, reminded me of these two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. It says in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 clothed in sackcloth." How interesting that during the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, we commonly call the tribulation, the last 3.5 is really the great tribulation, these two witnesses appear in Jerusalem, and they will be seen to the whole world as a sign, and they prophesy for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. I don't hear a lot about this, but listen. I know a lot of you aren't going to be here, but I'm going to be here. Can you imagine during this whole time when all this is going on and the Antichrist is making his move, here God has two witnesses in Israel that are prophesying the whole time. And if anybody tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and destroys them. They can call down, they can shut up the heavens so it doesn't rain. They can bring plagues upon the earth. You say, who are they, Pastor Keith? People have different opinions. I personally believe that it could be Enoch and Elijah because they're the only two that have never died. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. They never died. They were taken up into heaven. I believe they'll come back and die a physical death. And besides that, they have the very similar things. Elijah called down fire from heaven. So it very well could be, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is that God's going to have two witnesses here. And what does he call them? Look at this. "And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth." Look at verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." Referring to God's salvation. They're going to be here prophesying. Can you imagine that? And finally, you know, many of you know, they're finally killed. The Antichrist is given power over them to kill them. They lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden they come back to life, and they're caught up to be with the Lord. Woo, that's going to shock the world, isn't it? Now, Grant, get a load of what this says. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I missed one. I love Zechariah chapter 2. This is what it says. "He who touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye." God refers to Israel as the apple of God's I. It's immovable. Hear me, church. United Nations can do their thing. They can speak against Israel. They can make their proclamations. The world can come against her. And the Bible tells me one day every nation will come against Jerusalem. And we're talking about a nation that's the size of the state of New Jersey. And they're taking on the whole world. The Jewish people were blessed by God and they were given a covenant because of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Now, if you'll indulge me just for a few minutes, I want to show you something that's really cool about the Jewish people. I know most of you don't remember World War I. Probably most of you weren't around then, except Ron. World War I was a bad time. Do you know what brought World War I to an end? A Jewish man by the name of Chaim Weizmann lived in Britain, and he developed a way to produce acetone through bacterial fermentation. And he gave Britain and the Allies a great advantage, and they ended the war far sooner than they ever could have. And he went on to become Israel's first president. World War I was brought to an end largely because of a Jew. World War II. Kathy was around then. No, just kidding you, baby. Just kidding you. Some of you will remember World War II. Do you know it was a Jew that brought about the end of World War II? In 1905, Albert Einstein formulated his special theory of relativity. And according to this theory, mass could be considered to be another form of energy. And on August 2nd, 1939, Albert Einstein writes a letter to American President Franklin D. Roosevelt, and he urged him to begin a nuclear program. And that resulted in the Manhattan Project. They developed the atomic bomb using his theory, and it ended World War II because of a Jew. A Jew ended World War I. A Jew ended World War II. And I got news for you. World War III is also going to be ended by a Jew. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 3 says, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." Verse 13, "On that day men will be stricken with great by the Lord with great panic, and each man will seize the hand of the other, and they will attack each other." World War I, World War II, and now World War III will one day be ended by a Jew. So on May 14th, 1948, against all odds, this tiny little nation of Israel that you, when you look on the globe, you have to use a magnifying glass to find it. And there it is, surrounded by all of its enemies, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. And yet God supernaturally protects them. Do you notice you don't hear anything about ISIS in Israel? Yeah. Why is that? Because of the mighty Israeli Defense Force that God raised up. When you look in the book of Ezekiel, they stood up, dead, dry bones, they stood up and became a mighty army. Come on. There is something that I believe the Bible prophesies that's going to happen. I believe in our lifetime. I believe it could be soon and very soon. As a matter of fact, I believe the stage is being set for it. Do you remember when Putin ended his presidency and I can't remember the guy who became president of Russia after him. He was a puppet, you know, but he was in for a little while. And Russia literally went down to where its people were starving. The Soviet Union crumbled and fell. And we're all like, wow, this mighty evil Russian empire, it's just disappeared. Have you noticed how all of a sudden it's come back? Putin has come back. Very strong. And I believe the stage is being set for the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38. There's going to be several nations that come against Israel of Ezekiel 38. And let me tell you something. When Russia invaded Ukraine just a few months ago, there was a strategy and a reason for that. Russia is beginning to set the stage for Ezekiel 38. Now you say, Pastor Keith, why would Russia want to invade Israel? One of the reasons, I believe, is because the Bible said God's going to put a thought in their mind and a hook in their jaw, and he's going to turn them around and bring them. But one of the things that's going to entice them, recently, Israel has had a major discovery of oil in the Golan Heights. They said it's been a massive... They've already found natural gas before that, but now, see, Israel has always had to pay a lot more for oil than we do because the Arabs hate them. So they make a lot of money off them. We pay a couple dollars, $3 for oil. They were paying $7, $8 years ago because they didn't have any oil. But all of a sudden, there's a massive amount of oil that's been discovered in the Golan Heights. Now, what's so interesting is if I can back up and look at this map again, look up in the northern part of Israel. See where it says Tiberias. The very top, there's a little white thing. That's the Sea of Galilee. Right to the right of it, you see Syria. And Damascus is up there at the top. All of a sudden, Russia has come in under the disguise of wanting to fight ISIS. And they've moved, I believe, over 1,500 troops so far. All these airplanes and jet fighters into Syria to fight for Bashar al-Assad. Iran has now brought in 1,000 to 1,500 troops into Syria under the disguise of propping up Bashar al-Assad. Now, what's interesting is those are two of the primary nations that the Bible says are going to invade Israel when you read Ezekiel chapter 38. They're already sitting right on the northern border. Pastor Keith, what if it happens while you're there? Oh, that would be so cool. You say, why? Because I already know what's going to happen. God's going to destroy them like that. I don't think it'll happen while we're there. But then you've got Isaiah chapter 17. What does Isaiah 17 say? It says, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall become a ruinous heap. One translation says, never to be inhabited again. How many know Damascus is not a ruinous heap? It's where Bashar al-Assad and his evil empire sit. But listen, the Bible prophesies there's coming a day, soon and very soon, where that capital city of Damascus, where now all the Russian troops and all the Iranian troops and all the Syrian troops are, one day it's just going to be destroyed. And it's become a ruinous heap. Wow. Tell you what's interesting. 3 weeks and 3 days from now, we will be in the Valley of Megiddo. And I will show you when we go to the Valley of Megiddo, those of you that are going with me, we'll look down into that valley, and there is an underground airport there where all Israel's nuclear weapons that they don't have are. And literally, I've been there when airplanes just shoot out from under the ground and they shoot out into the air, and it's right there in that area. It's amazing. One day it'll destroy Damascus. We'll go to a place called Mount Bental. I love Mount Bental. It's a bunker in the Golan Heights. A bunker that is mainly there for symbolism today. They don't use it, but we'll actually crawl down in. You can go in the military post there. But this sign is there. And it's really cool because look what it says. It says in the bottom, Damascus, 60 kilometers. 60 kilometers to Damascus. Now, what's cool about that is, this is where we sit on a little wall, and I usually teach there the Arab-Israeli conflict. And I'll talk about how they're really half-brothers. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And I go on and talk about this, and we talk about the Arab-Israeli conflict. A few years ago, I was there, and my guide, Eitan Gromberg, who had been my guide for over 20 years, Eitan taps me on the shoulder as I'm teaching, and he says, "Pastor Keith." I said, "Yes, Eitan." He says, "Look." And I look, and there's a troop of soldiers that had gathered and all seated there, and they were listening to me teach in English, because they speak English, Hebrew, and Arabic. And they were listening to me teach the Arab-Israeli conflict. He's like, "Look." You know? And then he says, "Get to the good part." I knew what he was talking about. Isaiah chapter 17. Because then we point out in that field and you look in the distance and there's where Damascus is, and you realize that one day it's just going to vanish like that by the power of God. Woo! Come on, give God praise. An oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. The cities of Aroer will be deserted and left to flocks, which will lie down with no one to make them afraid. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim and royal power from Damascus. And the remnant of Aram will be like the glory of the Israelites, declares the Lord Almighty. You're hearing a lot today about the United Nations wanting Israel to give up land for peace. I want to tell you something. I believe what's going to happen and what you're going to see in your lifetime is you're going to see Israel become not smaller, but bigger. Bigger. It's prophesied all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. It will. God said, "From the land from the Euphrates to the Nile, it's yours. Walk it, it's yours." Once you begin to read and understand Bible prophecy, you really begin to understand that there's no fear for the child of God. How many are getting this? See, does it really matter if it's in the middle or the beginning or the end? What matters is He's coming. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Dave and Becky went with Kathy and I. We went to Branson. And I believe it was New Year's Day. We went out to see Jim Baker's new place called Morningside. And his birthday's on the 2nd. I didn't figure he'd be there. And so we were walking around in the gift shop, and in comes Jim. And he's like, "Keith, come and tape a TV show with me." And here I am in blue jeans and a sweater, and I'm like, "Jim, I'm not dressed to tape TV." And he's like, "I'll wear my blue jeans." And he's like, "Well, let's do a half an hour." We get on the set on the Jim Baker show, and we start talking, and he gets to talk. We get talking about the end times, and Dave, what was it? We went over an hour and a half, I know, for that 30-minute show. We were still teaching, and he's like, "Keith, you gotta come back and teach Revelation for a week." And I'm like, "Well, I just finished Revelation at our church and it took over a year." And I asked him, I said, "Jim, I'm so shocked that you don't have the traditional Assembly of God view like you always had. I'm surprised you believe like I believe in the book of Revelation." He said, "Keith, you know what it was?" He said, "The most expensive Bible college I had was when I went to prison." He said, and rather than reading what men said, I just had the Bible and I read it through as a book. And all of a sudden, it made sense to me. See, I read the back of the book, and I find out we win. Pastor Keith, aren't you worried about ISIS? Oh, no. Are you kidding me? I believe in Psalm 91. Come on, church. I truly believe. Have you ever heard those stories? Dr. Dobson had a story once about a woman who, a guy was coming to rape her and attack her, and she took her finger and pointed at him and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over you." And like that, the man fell to his knees and began sobbing and repenting to God. It's time we Christians don't live in fear. It's time when you walk to the grocery store, you're not afraid. Come on, church. You have the authority within you of Jesus Christ. The greater one lives in you. See, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen." You don't hear a lot today about the return of Jesus. Sandy, not here today, but Sandy told me yesterday when she was coming to get her picture taken, she said, "Pastor Keith, I'm a caretaker for someone," and there she is. Yeah. And she, "I'm sorry, I didn't see you there hiding." And she told me that this lady had a brother or somebody that was grandson, and when she mentioned about, you talk about the end times, and your church talk about the end time, he just was so offended that I preach on Revelation and the end times. How dare he, said. That's arrogant to believe that Jesus is coming back for us. Now, is that silly or what? How many are glad that you're in a church that preaches the return of Jesus Christ? Come on, church. He's coming back. And all the things going on in the world today, they're just lining up. They're just lining up. Every time I see the earthquakes, every time I see the things happening around the world, it reminds me again, Jesus is coming soon and very soon. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah.